God's Word, and find with me the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, we're starting a sermon series through the book of James. I don't know how many weeks it's going to take us, but we're going to take a journey through James. I'm a series preacher. I like to preach through books. I like to preach through subjects such as eschatology, which is the doctrine of last things, the Holy Spirit. But we're going to be in the book of James. James chapter 1, and we're reading one verse. Now you'll find, as the other churches that I've served in the past have found, that just because it's a short verse does not mean it's a short sermon. But I will be cognizant of the time. James chapter 1 and verse number 1. We read these words from the copy of God's precious word. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. In the early stages of World War I in 1914, the Germans were sinking our American ships by use of a military submarine called a U-boat. Well, one of the reporters asked a man that was known as a folk philosopher, Will Rogers. They said, "Mr. Will, what do you think we ought to do?" He said, well, he thought a moment. He said, "I'll tell you what I think we ought to do. We ought to boil the Atlantic Ocean." Well, when he said that, the reporter was incredulous, and he said, "You think we ought to boil the ocean?" He said, "Yeah. You boil the ocean, those submarines just pop up. We can pick them off." Well, you know what the next question the reporter was going to ask. He said, "How are we going to boil the ocean?" Will Rogers said, "Look, I'm just giving you the solution. It's up to you to work out all the details." Well, when you and I come to the book of James, we see that God has placed in this wonderful word a book that works out the details on that of living the Christian life. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say this, that the book of James is that of religion in shoe leather. David Jeremiah has said about the book of James, he said of the 108 verses that you find in the book of James, there are 50 imperative verbs or clauses. Of course, you know an imperative is a command. So what James is giving to us as we work our way through this wonderful book, he's not making some suggestions. He's not giving us optional equipment. He's giving us commands of Scripture on living the Christian life. So as we look at this one verse and as we give thought this morning on this introductory sermon on this book of James, three things that I want you to notice. First of all, I want us to think about the author of James. Now you and I know that this book is verbally inspired. We believe that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. We believe that every word of God is pure. We believe, as 2 Peter chapter 1 has said, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word moved is a word that means to literally be picked up and carried. Now, God used different personalities, but it is all His word. I've told you before, I don't understand it all, but I do stand upon it all. But who was the human instrument that God used? You say, well, that's a duh question because it's James. That's right. But the question is, which James wrote the book of James? There are four main James that are mentioned in the New Testament. One of those is one of the disciples, James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. One of those that was in the inner circle of our Lord, of Peter, James, and John. Well, the Bible tells us that he was one of the first martyrs. to be put to death, because the Bible tells us over in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 that Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So we know it's not James, the son of Zebedee. But there was another James. It was, he went by the name of either James, the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less. He was one of the disciples in what we would call the lower tier. One of those last four that we don't know much about. Why was he called James the Less? Well, it could have been to differentiate him from James, the son of Zebedee. It could have meant to speak of his stature. He could have been short. It could have been because of his lack of influence. But most agree that he wasn't the one that wrote the book of James. There's a third one. He's also called, is mentioned as the father of Judas. You know, there were two Judases that were disciples. One was the one, Judas Iscariot, that betrayed our Lord. And when John gives the listing of the disciples and he says Judas, he says, puts in parentheses, not Iscariot. And so this James was the father of the other Judas. We don't believe he wrote it. One that we believe that wrote, that was the human instrument, was James, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Why do you say half-brother? Well, of course, Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus, but we know that Joseph did not sire the Lord Jesus. We know that he was given to us by the Holy Spirit. But evidently, Mary and Joseph had four other sons. And this half-brother, James, who is mentioned in the listing of those four sons first, so he must have been the oldest of the other four, he is recognized as the one that wrote the book of James. Now, there's some things we know about him. First of all, he was not saved as a child. He was saved maybe as an older teenager or a young adult. Because the Bible says in the earthly ministry of Jesus, in Matthew 13 and verse 55, it says that he was not the carpenter's son. They were saying, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? And because James is mentioned first, he was one, he was the oldest of the brothers. So there were those saying, you know, this Jesus, I mean, he's a carpenter's son. We know his family. We know his kinfolk. Bible also says over in John chapter 7 and verse 5 that even his brothers did not believe in him. Then the Bible also says over in Mark 3 and verse 21, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. So before James is saved, he thinks Jesus is crazy. He doesn't believe he is who he said he was. But there was the event known as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, that after this he was seen by James, then all the apostles. You see, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he made a post-resurrection appearance to his oldest brother, James. And through that resurrection, I believe that this man, James, began to follow the Lord. Obviously, this is what brought him to Christ, because after the ascension, when Jesus had ascended there to heaven, those brothers were some of the 120 that gathered in that upper room to pray. He was saved. He was a saved man. He was also an humble man. Because notice how he describes himself. He says, James, a bondservant. Now, a bondservant was the lowest rung on the servant ladder. You see, a bondservant was one that says that I belong to someone else and I am under the authority of that person. Now think with me. If you were kin to Jesus, physically, Don't you think somehow, some way, you would have worked that in the conversation? Don't you think that you might have said, I'm James, the brother of Jesus? But he doesn't say that. He's an humble man. He says, I'm simply a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he was a man that wanted to make sure the Lord Jesus received all the glory. Sometimes there's some false humility. I was pastoring a church in another state, and a lady came to visit me. And I said, what can I help you with? She was a member of our church. I said, what can I help you with? She said, I want you to stop something. Well, I knew right then that wasn't going to be a good conversation. I said, what do you want me to stop? She said, because she was, we had a number of soloists in the church, and she was one of the soloists that would sing from time to time. And she said, when I sing, I don't want anybody to clap after I sing. I thought, well, that's a new one. I said, why? She said, because that means my singing is taking away glory from God. Well, between me and you, she wasn't that good, okay? I mean, that's off the record, okay? I said, you've got to understand that clapping is just simply an expression of praise. And I said, I mean, they're just appreciating the words of that song. Well, she never could get beyond that she thought she was stealing glory from the Lord. Well, James was an humble man. But he was also a man that was a leader in the Jerusalem church. You see, he pastored evidently the Jerusalem church. You get over into Acts chapter 15, and there was a controversy. And here was the controversy. The Judaizers were saying that, you know, it's okay to take Christ as your Savior, but you've got to add the works of the law. For a man, in order to be truly saved, he has to also be circumcised. And so there was, here comes Paul, and Paul is saying, you know, you're saved by grace through faith, and anything else is added to salvation. The Judaizers, they presented their case. Well, James was a very discerning man, and James passed judgment by saying, you read that over in Acts chapter 15, what these men have said about by grace through faith is the true way. And the Bible said he was a pillar in the church. So that's the man that writes the book of James. But what about the aim? The aim of the book of James, or I'm sorry, the audience in James. Well, he tells us this. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, friend, remember this in Bible interpretation, that not all of Scripture, stay with me, not all of Scripture is written to us, but it's written for us. Let me say that again. It's not all written to us, because James is directing this to a Jewish audience. But friend, he puts so much in here in these admonitions that we Gentiles, we benefit from this. And so he says, I'm writing this to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, why were they scattered abroad? Well, they were scattered abroad because of persecution. You remember over in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, now Paul was consenting to his death. Whose death? Stephen's death. And the Bible says at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Acts 11 and verse 19 says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So James's original intent is to write to those 12 tribes who have, because of persecution, have been scattered abroad. Now that was his initial intent. That's who he wrote to. But he wrote for us because he gives us all of these admonitions and these imperatives in living the Christian life. You know, those who were scattered abroad were under persecution. And I wonder at times if they thought, you know, what in the world is God doing? But let me remind you that God does nothing by accident. And because of them being scattered and moving here and there and fleeing, and you and I had the opportunity to hear the gospel. You and I had the opportunity for the gospel to come for our life. I remember reading a story on January the 28th, 1992. There was a Southern Baptist missionary by the name of Rob Moore, M-O-O-R. He was serving in the country of Tanzania. He and a pastor there in the area where he served, about 60 miles from their home, were involved in a head-on collision. Well, Rob Moore and the pastor were not injured, but the five people in the other vehicle were injured, one seriously. Well, as they awaited an ambulance to come and to take that person to the hospital, a large crowd began to gather. And Rob Moore and that Tanzanian preacher began to preach. They began to hand out gospel tracts. Well, Rob Moore caught a car back to where he lived, and the pastor stayed for another couple of days with the vehicle until a truck could transport that vehicle back to his home. He said that he was joined by another pastor and two other laymen. And as a result, in those 2 days, they led 14 people to Jesus Christ. And they not only led folks to Christ, they established a church. And the name of the church, I can't say it in Swahili, but in English, it means Accident Baptist Church. There is no accidents in God, but God can take a car accident and so use it for His honor and His glory. You see, James is writing to those who've been scattered. But one day, you and I in glory will be able to thank the Lord that they stayed faithful. You know, I've told you before, and the Gideons had a part in my salvation of walking across a college campus and receiving a copy of Scripture. I don't know who that Gideon was. I was in a football scholarship at a junior college in Boonville, Mississippi. And I knew it was, of course, I was about 18, 19 years old. You know, anybody above 30 was old to me then. I thought, well, here's an old man who's giving out scriptures. I don't know who that guy was, but I do believe this. I believe one day when I get to heaven, I believe the Lord Jesus is going to introduce me to that fella that was faithful on a scripture distribution on a college campus on a fall afternoon, and I'll be able to thank him personally for being faithful and getting God's word into my hands some months later as a result of being exposed to God's word, came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no accidents. No accidents in God's providence, in God's working. All things. Doesn't say all things at work are good, necessarily, in our mind. But only a sovereign God can take every experience, everything that happens in our life, and so work it that it can be for His glory and for our good. Well, that's the audience. Initially writing to Jews, but we Gentiles glean from the truths that he wrote to these Jews. What about the aim? What is James going to talk to us about? Well, the main theme of James' epistle is to bring believers into a place of spiritual maturity. You know, that's what God is wanting in your life and my life as a believer, is to grow in Christ. Now, I've seen over the years, and I've been at this a long time, the saddest picture to me. And I used to say, those senior adults, but now I are one. But to see a senior adult that has been in church umpteen years, and they have no victory stories. For these younger ones that are coming around, there's no faith stories. About, let me tell you what God did in my life. Let me tell you what we believed God for. Let me tell you how God came through. You see, what God does not want us to do is just stay in one place spiritually. We're to mature. You ever remember maybe growing up? And every so often, your mama or your daddy would measure your height and take a pencil, a number two pencil, and just draw a mark on that facing. Boy, how proud you were when you do it sometime later and you're a little bit taller. I wonder when God measures us spiritually. Is He seeing us grow? Is He seeing us mature? You know, one of the things that, you know, I moved from retirement to kind of semi-retirement. But one of the things that I'm enjoying is being able to read some things that I hadn't had the time to read in theology. You see, I want to keep growing. I want to die with my preaching boots on. And that's what James is telling us. James is saying, I want you to be perfected. He uses that word perfect, and we say perfect or perfect 6 times in the book of James. He'll tell us when we get over in chapter 2 that true faith is evidenced by a changed life. You see, God has not saved anybody that He did not change. The Bible says that we're a new creation created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, some will take the book of James and say, well, if you read over in James 2, James says if your faith is not followed by works, that's a dead faith. And some folks think that he's in contradiction. No, he's not in contradiction to what Paul says. Paul's emphasis is by grace through faith. He tells us you're not saved by works. But as Dr. Rogers used to say, you're saved by a faith that produces works. You see, works are not the root of our salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation. And so James does not contradict the Apostle Paul. He simply compliments. He said, okay, now that you've been saved, and Paul gives us a no-so salvation. James says, I want to see a show-so salvation. I want to see what is being produced in your life. So he's going to talk about true faith in chapter 2. Next week, we're going to look about that of being patient in trials. Most of us, as somebody well said, we're in one of three categories. You're either about to go through a trial, you're in the middle of a trial, or you just came through a trial. And James is going to tell us that these trials, that God allows them because He's wanting to perfect us. He's going to tell us the power of God's Word. He's going to tell us to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. He said if anyone is just a hearer of the Word, He's just like that person that looks in a mirror and then you forget what you look like. And that's why you've just taken a glance. God doesn't want us to just take a glance at His Word. He wants us to gaze into His Word. James is going to tell us of the need to be separated from the world. Now, folks, we're in the world. Okay? We're in the world. That's our mission field. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Don't be conformed to this world. And that word world, or that word conformed, is a word that means to be squeezed into its mold. James is going to tell us something a lot about prayer. James was a prayer warrior. Tradition tells us that he had a nickname. And his nickname was Old Camel Knees. His knees had gotten hardened because of so much time kneeling in prayer. We're going to learn about prayer when we study the book of James. Back in the 1990s, James Dobson, we owe a lot to child raising and dynamics in the family with James Dobson. James Dobson wrote a book entitled Turning Your Heart Towards Home. And he, in that book, there's a section in it that he pays homage to his daddy. His daddy was a Nazarene preacher. He was, in that day, one of the premier evangelists in the Nazarene denomination. James Dobson was the only child. James Dobson, the daddy noticed in his early teen years, there were some things developing in his life that he really didn't like seeing in his son's life. And so, James Dobson Sr. came off the road, stopped being an evangelist, pastored small churches the rest of his ministry so he could invest in his son. James Dobson writes this about his dad. He said, "What a godly man my father was." He said one of his dear friends was a man by the name of Noble Hathaway, and he came to visit Shirley and me this past spring. He told us many stories about my parents during the time of their first pastorate. He indicated that Dad was known in that little town of Sulphur Springs, Texas, as a man with no leather on the toes of his shoes. He wore out the toes before the sole because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. He said, "Your dad felt totally inadequate to lead his flock unless he spent many hours every day in communion with God." And if you and I were to find that little cemetery in Olathe, Kansas, where James Dobson Sr. is buried, the epitaph on that tombstone simply reads, "He prayed." He prayed. James is this kind of man. And he's going to teach us a lot in the book of James about how to pray. Well, we know the author. That's James, half-brother of the Lord. We know the audience. Though he wrote, he said, to a Jewish audience, we glean from that book. And he shows us the aim. And God, but God all throughout this scripture has given us the story of His redemption. There's a scarlet thread that runs all the way from the book of Genesis through the book of the Revelation. And that scarlet thread is the shed blood of Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, robed Himself in human flesh, took upon Himself the form of a servant, went to the cross, died in my place, your place, uttered those words from the cross, "Tetelestai, it's finished, it's paid in full." Didn't say He was finished or the work of God was finished. But what He was saying, it's complete. Everything that needed to be done to purchase your salvation has been done. And the next move is up to us. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, friend, the good news of the gospel, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to face a Christless eternity. Today can be the day of salvation in your heart and in your life. In just a few moments, after I pray, I'm going to be here at the front to receive you. Brother W.T. is going to lead us in our time of invitation. If you've never been saved, friend, I'd have no greater joy than to be able to take the Word of God and lead you to Jesus. There's some other need in your life, in need of a church home, God's moved on your heart and said, this is where I want you to plant your life. I want you to go elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder with other believers and serve the Lord together. And that church can become your church. It's not what they're doing, it's what we're doing under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Some other need in your life, friend, we serve a sufficient, adequate God that can meet you at your point of need. I want you to bow your heads now. Father, we thank you.